20, verse 33, and verse 34. When you come together, in other words, when they're gathering together, there should be a purpose. But for these Corinthians, they're assembling, they're coming together. It led to two things. One, it led to, verse 18, it led to divisions. The word is schismata. There's schism and division in the church when they're gathered together. In verse 19, there's another result of their coming together. It says that there are differences. The word there is heresies. In other words, there's heresy, there's differences, alternate reasons and alternate purposes for when you're coming together. So they're assembling together. It was not for good. It was for bad. There was problems going on. They gather together not to magnify the name of Jesus, but instead to magnify their own personal preferences. And let me say this. When Christians gather together and they magnify their own name, the name of Jesus is minimized. And that must not be. The elements that Paul wanted them to focus on the gospel was the elements of the Lord's Supper. He talked about the bread and the cup and how these are elements that represent the gospel. These elements in themselves do not give us a special grace. You can eat until the cows come home, but that will not get you any closer to God. These elements, though, what they represent stands for something, and it has meaning, and they stand for the gospel, and that's what Paul wanted these Corinthians to realize. The Lord's Supper is a very serious and essential element in the life of the body of Christ. In fact, he's going to say that so much so that it should create unity, but for these Corinthians, they were allowing it to create a disjointedness in their body. And so instead of coming together to celebrate the gospel and unifying their church body, instead, what was going on, there was perhaps it was wealthy individuals who were eating much. And while the other of those in the body of Christ, maybe they were a little lower class, maybe didn't have as much, and so they didn't get much to eat. And so some were filling themselves, and others were looking at those who had much and said, there's nothing for us. And so there wasn't harmony. There wasn't a united togetherness of fellowship and perhaps eating together and sharing together. In fact, some of the members who were just filling themselves so much that they even became intoxicated. Verse 21 tells us that they were getting drunk together. And again, this was not drinking and eating in a worthy manner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper of representing the bread, representing the body of Christ, and the cup, the wine, representing the blood of Jesus Christ that was broken and spilled out for believers. The purpose of that was to reconcile men and women, boys and girls, to God. You see, we have been divided away from God. We have been separated away from God because of our sin. Every day when you and I look in the mirror, we say, man, it's tough, right? I mean, we look in the mirror and we say, we're getting older, our wrinkles are just getting more wrinkles, we're growing in places where we don't want to grow. We look, and if that mirror were to reveal the inside of our hearts, we would be horrified because that is so much even uglier on the inside. That's who we are. That's who we are in our flesh. And so we're separated away from God. And God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, he says, I don't want you to be reconciled. I don't want you to be separated. I want you to be reconciled. And so what he did is he sent his one and only Son so that we might know who God is. Jesus entered into this world so that we can see and touch and listen to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus loves us so much that he stretched his arms out wide and he was nailed to a cross for our sin. He paid the penalty, the punishment for our sin. And so because of that, now we can be reconciled. Now we can be forgiven. We can be restored. We can be renewed. And even though that Christ died, he showed his power over the grave by 3 days later rising from the grave. And so there's hope for every single individual. This offer of the gospel of forgiveness and eternal life is offered to every single person. It's not just for the high class. It's not just for the low class. It's for every single person who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an open invitation. It's extended to you. And Christ is ready to embrace you. He has his arms stretched out wide open to all of us to receive you. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ in a personal way. I don't know if you've seen these elements before, time after time, month after month, week after week, in a church service, and you said, I don't really know why they do that. The reason why we do that is to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. We do that as a reminder for us to say, we are unworthy, but Christ is so worthy. We do that to say, I have been forgiven. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. His grace is sufficient for me and for my sin. And so, God, I do this as a symbol, as a reflection of what you've done for me, your body and your blood broken and poured out for me. So that's why we do that. And so I want to extend that invitation in just a few moments after today's message. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. For the believer, I want to encourage you to be mindful that when we come together, and not just for the Lord's Supper, we come to worship and to meet with God. We don't come to worship and to church just to teach a class if you're a Sunday school or Bible group teacher. You don't come to worship to just play a musical instrument or to sing a song. You don't come to just even to sit in the crowd or to see friends. You come for God and to celebrate the gospel. So, believers, I want to just challenge you just a little bit and just to remind you as we come together in the future is to pray before the worship service and to thank God for his grace and to expect God to encounter God through his word and through his spirit and through other believers. Sometimes God will speak to you through his word and through the preaching of his word or the teaching of his word during the Bible group time. Sometimes God will speak to you from one of his other children, a brother and sister in Christ. And so you may not come to just receive. Sometimes God might use you to give that word. Do you prepare for that before the worship service? I don't know what that looks like for you. In our Bible group this morning, we were talking about that sometimes we have to drink a lot of coffee to be awake and alert to do that sort of stuff. But whatever that looks like for you in preparation to enter into worship, I want to encourage you to take that very seriously. Take very seriously the preparation as much as the time that it goes into actually being in worship. See, we have to be alert and ready to receive what God wants to give us and even what God wants to do through us. In the Lord's Supper, we look backwards to Christ's death on the cross and its meaning. In the Lord's Supper, we look upwards in fellowship with God because we've been restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we look inward for self-examination and repentance in areas where we need to grow and be challenged in. In the Lord's Supper, we look around in fellowship with others to be sure that we're in right relationship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're family. In the Lord's Supper, we look forward to the return and the promised return of Jesus Christ. That as Jesus gave this ordinance for us to celebrate, he said, this will be the last time I do this until I come to gather my children again. And so we look forward to having that special fellowship reunion with Christ one day when he returns. In the Lord's Supper, we look outward. We look outward to allow these elements to proclaim the gospel, one to ourselves, and then, of course, to other persons as well. The Lord's Supper is a vital element of unity in this church to celebrate the gospel. There's also a second identity which can be found in the whole of chapter 12. And so read with me in your Bibles this morning. Chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things or spiritual gifts is the translation. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You see, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he has chosen. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable and we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and ministering and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? And each of these questions have an implied answer of no. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Of course, he'll move into that chapter on love and how that love is the most excellent way. Again, in this church, there was conflict, there was divisions, there were schisms in this church. And they were so divided, they fought over everything. They fought over everything. They fought about the Lord's Supper. Now they're fighting about spiritual gifts. I want to share with you a second identity of the body of Christ, of why we worship and what the identity is for us when we gather together. It's this: the church, we gather and we scatter to display the gospel. We gather and we scatter to display or to demonstrate the gospel. You see, we celebrate the gospel, and as we gather, we come together and we put the gospel on display. We do that through our lives. We do that through our lips. We do that through our deeds and our works and our service to one another. But essentially, we do that because we have spiritual gifts. In verse 1, he talks about that we have these spiritual things or spiritual persons. The implied translation is spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift, a spiritual thing, it's Jesus equipping you and I, brothers and sisters in the Lord, believers, it's Jesus equipping you to love God and to love others and to lead generations. It's Jesus in you, equipping you to do what he has called you to do. In the Bible, there's four main passages that describe these spiritual gifts. We're not going to get into each and every single spiritual gift this morning. We've done that before. There's a spiritual gifts inventory list in the back Welcome Center. If you have not taken one of those, I encourage you to pick up one of those and to do a personal inventory to identify your spiritual gift. We'll talk about that briefly this morning, but spiritual gifts is Jesus equipping, giving you a gift to equip you to love God in a greater way, in a more meaningful way, and to love others inside the church and outside the church. I remember when Jesus said in John 14:12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will they do, because I am going to the Father." There's a little catchphrase that is in there that Jesus says that he's going to the Father. That means that he's going to send the Spirit. If he goes to the Father, we still need the presence of God, so he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And when he does, he brings with him gifts. God, when he comes, he brings gifts. He's good like that, isn't he? He's gracious like that, isn't he? And so when he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, and we receive spiritual gifts. It's interesting, he also says that we will do the very works that Jesus did when he lived and walked and breathed on this earth. And these works that we do will be greater than the works that Jesus did. Now, surely, none of us are going to walk on water. Surely, none of us are going to feed 5,000 out of 2 fish and 5 loaves. Surely, none of us are going to heal a dead person. None of us are going to heal a sick person. But Jesus tells us we're going to do greater works than what he did. I don't know about you, but I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued. And what does he mean by that? I think maybe not necessarily greater than in quality of what he did, but certainly greater in scope. Because now Jesus is in you and I. There are not just one, Jesus is not just limited to one being, one place, one location at one single time. Now Jesus is multiplied through his body, through living, breathing people like you and I, through believers. And so in scope and influence, the work of Jesus is multiplied over and over and over as we gather and as we scatter, as we are dispersed into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our school systems, into the government, into wherever you go. And so we have spiritual gifts to accomplish the work that Jesus has called us to do. And this gifting in verse 7 and verse 11, each one, that phrase stands out to me, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions them to each one. Each one, every believer has a spiritual gift. Sometimes believers have multiple gifts, and sometimes those gifts are at varying levels. Sometimes a believer may only have a gift for a limited season of time to accomplish a specific purpose that God has called them to do for that season of their life. In all, though, there are not two classes of Christians, those who have and those who have not spiritual gifts. Every believer has spiritual gifts. At no point should spiritual gifts be a litmus test for a person's salvation. Let me just explain. Christians should beware of churches or believers that emphasize that certain gifts are better than others. In other words, these Corinthian believers were saying, guess what I got from Jesus? Spidey sense discernment. Hey, guess what I got from Jesus? I got the gift of prophecy and evangelism. Hey, guess what I got from Jesus? And they were boasting of their spiritual gift. And they say, hey, what'd you get? Administration. You know, and they're arguing and conflicting with each other, right? And Paul is telling them that this should not be. Oftentimes when we talk about spiritual gifts. Let me say sometimes. Sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, and you hear this message and you say, he just wants something from me. He just wants me to do something. You don't understand. When we talk about spiritual gifts, or when we talk about ministry and service, it's not what I want from you. It's what I want for you. You see, God has gifted you. He has gifted you. And when you realize that, you understand that, and you are acting in that service that God has called you to do, man, the joy, the passion, the fuel, the energy that you just wake up with, and you live out that calling in your life. Man, and these gifts, verse 7, verse 25, this is what they're for. They're for the common good. For the common good. Verse 25 says, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. In other words, that there's these gifts are for the purpose to mature us, to grow us in unity and urgency of things that matter for eternity. See, Paul's correcting this misappropriation of these gifts, this boasting. The only thing that we should boast about is on the gospel. That's what we should boast about. God, I don't deserve any gift, but yet in your grace, you give me salvation and you give me a gift to serve you. Man, thank you. Thank you. May I learn how to use this gift better and increase in ways, in more powerful ways for your glory. That's what we should be saying. When believers say to themselves, I don't need the church, or it doesn't matter if I participate and serve in any specific way, they are saying to themselves that they are more important than the other members of the body. God works through the members of the body to meet each other's needs. And so, in other words, we need each other. I need you, and you need me. God uses us, though, to accomplish his work in each other's lives. It's like when your leg itches, the brain sends a signal down the neck to the arms and to the back to bend over, to the arms to move the hand and the fingers to go and to scratch that itch. The body needs each other so that we can work efficiently and effectively. When you have a crisis, and you pray, God, help my marriage. God is answering that by sending other couples in your life to model and to minister to your marriage. When you have a crisis and you pray, God, help my finances. God is answering that prayer by granting a generous church body and wise financial planners to counsel your budget and your spending habits. When you have a crisis and you pray, God, help my kids. God is answering that crisis by providing other parents and youth leaders and pastors to provide encouragement and counsel to you. When you have a crisis and you pray, God, I need you to work in my life. God has answered that through his church, through the members of his body. And so when we pray for God to work in our life and we're disconnected from God's people, then we have short-circuited away from God's power. And we have undercut God's plan to work in our life and through the world. C.S. Lewis talks about these special friendships or relationships that he has. He kind of had these two other friends that he was really close with. And one of these friends died and passed away. And he thought to himself, okay, well, my one friend passed away. And so now I will actually have more of this other friend. We'll call him, George and Joe. Now that Joe has deceased, now I'm going to get more of George. But then as he thought to himself and as he related to George, he realized, he came to the conclusion as this, that now he actually has less of George. Because there was something in Joe that only Joe could bring out of George. And now that Joe is gone from George's life, he doesn't get that part from George's life. And so when somebody is missing, somebody is out of tune in the body, you see, there's something that we are missing in our life. My wife and I, we were married for 6 years before we started having, it was BC, before children, 6 years. And during those 6 years of time, I had all I wanted of Danielle. I mean, I was learning the times of how to relate to somebody, of just on that scale and that amount of time and just one-on-one. And she was learning how to relate to me and deal with me and all those sorts of things. And you could imagine that now after kids, especially 4 kids later, that one would think that, hey, I probably have less of my spouse. But then reality is that's not true. Because I have learned and observed that there is something that comes out in my wife that these 4 beautiful children only can bring out of her. And now I can see in more beautiful and increasing ways how much and who, how much I get from her and from her character and in who she is. There are things that now I only see in her because we have additional children and members in our family life. So that is true of us as a community of faith. That is true in us of a body of believers, that we need each other. We can't have spectators in this church. We can't. Because when we do, that means there's something that is not healthy about us. When we do that, that means that there's something that is not going to be done right. When we do, that means we are not going to be effective into what God has planned for this church. We need each other. We need to be mature. We need to be healthy. We need to be grown. We need to be connected. We need to be active in what God has called us to do. God has called us to do these sorts of things, to work together. Verse 27, and let me close. He says, "You are the body of Christ, and you're individually members of it." He wants to unify these Corinthians and help them to understand that not every gift is even present, though. He says that you're the body of Christ, you're individually members of it. You need to work together. But then he lists a series of questions. Do all have this gift? Do all have that gift? Do all have these sorts of gifts over here? And the implied answer is no. So let me close it out with saying this. Is it in our church, there are some gifts that are lacking. And we sometimes want to try to cover for that. Sometimes we want to kind of push and work outside of our own gifting to kind of accomplish something else that God has not called you to do. He's called somebody else to do, or maybe he's called us to do it at a future time, just not right now. And so there are things that we need to realize and just to kind of push pause on some things sometimes. Not every need that goes on has your name on it, or has my name on it, or has our church's name on it. And sometimes that's going to create tension. Sometimes that's going to create maybe even a little conflict. But the reality is, we have to realize that we are limited beings. I have limited time and resources and strength and abilities. You have limited time and resources and strength and abilities. Our church has limited time and strength and resources and abilities. So we have to realize and we have to be careful with this. If you only knew how many requests that our church office gets, whether they be personal requests from visitors that come through, or emails or physical mail or phone calls, of airtime or money, of people wanting money or people wanting counsel or people wanting this and this and this and this, and on and on and on and on. At the end of the day, God has called us to certain things. He's called us to certain things. And we have to realize that his main mission for his church and for his people is to make disciples of all nations. And that's the Great Commission. And some of us, when we hear that, we want to bristle a little bit. Because we say, well, what about my needs? Let me just say this in a loving and a pastoral way. Your needs and your preferences do not come before the Great Commission. See, God has called you. He loves you. He sent his one and only Son to die for you. He loves you. He has secured your salvation. Don't forget about those who don't have it. Don't forget about those who don't have it. So our mission statement as a church is this: that God has called us to be a church of growing godly generations by equipping people, I'm going to come back to that, by equipping people to love God, to love others, and to lead generations. Note that phrase, equipping. See, our goal as a church body is not to just be a three-ring circus and start 10,000 different ministries, but we're to build up and to send you out to accomplish maybe those different ministries. In other words, as a church, I said there's going to be tension on this. That's the reality of this. That's why these Corinthians were having such struggles. We have to be careful, though, that God has called and gifted each one of us. And that doesn't, just because he's called you in a certain way, does not mean that that automatically attaches a whole nother group in that way as well. So all in all, we have to be careful with that. We have to celebrate the gospel, And we have to put the gospel on display through our lives, as we gather and as we scatter. When we gather, there's limited resources. But when we scatter, the resources are in the harvest. The resources are out in the world. The resources are the people that need to be reached. So I want to encourage us to be mindful of that. Let me pray, and our worship team is going to come. They're going to have sing a song. It's going to be a wonderful song to celebrate the gospel, what Christ has done for us. And then after we do that, we're going to take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. But during this time, you can come, worship team. During this time that we sing this song, it's a time for you to prepare your heart. It's a time for you to respond to the Lord. Maybe you need to respond by trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. Today, that could be your